Thank you. It's a joy to have with us today, also on piano, Grant Collier. It's always a joy to have you and Corey and family with us. Thank you for serving us as the bullpen for our music ministry so often. I just am grateful for any time you guys are able to come up and to bless us. And again, church, just thank you for a great fall festival. It was so exciting to see so many people serving. Just a special thanks to Sam and Juanetta and Becca and David for really going over and above to make it just an incredible event. If you will take your Bibles and turn, we're going to start actually in the book of Genesis this morning, even though we are in the book of Proverbs primarily. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 2. Probably we'll start reading in verse 4. If you are a guest with us, we are in a series of going through the themes of the book of Proverbs. We've titled the series, The Fear of the Lord, which is the major thrust of the book of Proverbs, that we are worshipful in our submission to God, that every aspect and area of our life should be submitted to God. We spent several weeks looking at about how wisdom is really a matter of the heart, that our hearts have to be prepared to receive God's word. Our hearts must be ready to conform our lives to be like Christ. And now we are looking at some of the different themes that the book of Proverbs speaks of. After we finish Proverbs, we'll begin a book by or chapter by chapter and verse by verse study of the book of Matthew. This morning, we are looking at the fear of the Lord in my work. What does God say about our work and how we should work and conduct our business, conduct our studies, conduct what we do throughout the week? So we're going to read three different passages that we're going to land on this morning. We're going to start in Genesis 2, then we're going to go to Proverbs 6, and then Proverbs 26. So I'll try to give you some time to turn and to scroll as we read. Let's read Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. We're going to read through verse 10, and then we will read verse 15. This is God's word. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verse 6. I'll give you a moment to turn and to look. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now, Proverbs 26, verse 13. Proverbs 26, 13 says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Lord God, we come to you this morning looking at these passages that call us to consider our work, to consider our ways, to consider how you have made the world. Lord, we pray and we want to be a diligent people, a responsible people who follow what you have called us to do in our work, even in the midst of this fallen world. God, help us to be diligent, to study, to labor for your glory and for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have come to know, as we've looked at the book of Proverbs, that the God of the Bible is not just a God of Sunday morning. He's not just relegated to a few hours or an hour and a half or whatever time on Sunday morning that's God's, and then the rest is up to you. Really, the God of the Bible is the God of all things and the God of all of our life. God doesn't want you to just worship him on Sunday and then go throughout the rest of the week ignoring him and forgetting him. Rather, he wants to be master of every aspect of your existence. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 168 hours a day, 365 and whatever fraction it is, days of the year. But for virtually all of us, we spend the majority of our time outside of the church building. In fact, unless your name is David Franks, Becca Atkinson, or Taylor Lassiter, you probably spend more time outside the church building than you do in it. And most of us, when we look at our waking hours, we spend most of our time at the place of our work. For our young people, you might be thinking, I don't have a job yet. I don't have a place of work yet. Well, for you, if you don't have a career path, I want you to think of your school as your work. To think of your studies, to think of your time at Plainview High or at Wayland or at the elementary school where you are. This is my work. This is what God would have me to do. God wants us to fear him in all areas of our life, with our tongue, with our money, and with our work. This morning, my main idea and my hope to persuade you is we've looked at these three different passages that we can see together. All of them say that even in a fallen world, God calls us to be diligent in our work. Even in a fallen world, God calls us to be diligent in our work. First off, we have to realize and embrace that we live in a fallen world. That's why we started in the book of Genesis, because Genesis 2 actually tells us that God is the inventor of work. Just like God created our mouths to speak, just like God created the material resources of this world, God is actually the inventor of work. The Garden of Eden is shown that there's a problem in the garden, that there was not a man there to work and to keep the garden. So God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And Adam was tasked in Genesis 2:15, very specifically, God put him in the garden to work the garden and to keep the garden. He has a twofold task, to work it and to keep it. Now, this is very important for us to embrace and to realize, because the task of work and the task of keeping is before sin enters into the world. This is before the devil tempts Eve. This is before Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is before sin and death and brokenness. God actually creates work and places man to work as his agent in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Tim Keller and others have pointed to say this: the book of Genesis opens up with a striking truth that work is part of paradise. God actually made work and made it good. Adam had a twofold task, as I mentioned, that he's to work and to keep. He is to tend the garden, to help it grow, and he is also to keep it, to protect it from outside threats. Can you imagine what it was like working the Garden of Eden before sin? Every seed Adam would have planted, every tree he would have cultivated would have grown. Now, some of you maybe have a green thumb and you're good with plants, but some of you maybe like me have the black thumb of death, right? And you do something with your plant and then all of a sudden it just, bleh. And you're like, no, how did it do this? Not Adam, not before the fall. He would work it and attend it, and it was paradise. God gave Eve with him to help him to work and tend and to take dominion over the earth. But work didn't stay that way because Adam failed to keep the garden. The tempter came in, the devil, the accuser, deceived the woman and deceived through her temptation and giving him the fruit. He ate with her and sin entered into the world and brokenness and death interrupted our existence. And from Adam, the curse of death has been passed on to every human being. God visited Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 to deal with this issue of sin. And because of Adam's disobedience, the world that was perfect paradise was cursed. Weeds, toil, and sweat were now part of humanity's existence. Have you ever realized that weeds were not part of God's plan? Every time you pull weeds, you're like, man, Adam, why'd you have to eat that fruit? It was not God's original intent. The world we live in is under a curse. And all of creation, the book of Romans tells us, is groaning and longing for the redemption of this world. It anticipates a day when Jesus will come back and make all things right. The curse will be lifted off of this world. That's why we sing at Christmas time, joy to the world, the Lord is come. No more let thorns and thistles grow because the curse will be lifted. Friends, our work has been impacted by sin. Your work is cursed. Not by this world, but because of sin. God has placed it under the curse, and that should make us, as we toil and as we work in a fallen world, long for a Savior. It should make us groan and anticipate the coming of the Lord. It should point to our need of redemption. When work is hard and work isn't going the way you want it to be, it should create a longing in your heart for Jesus. If you've wondered why my work is difficult, why my work is challenging, why do I have to deal with these annoying people? It's because of sin. That's why we need Christ. Christ to make all things right. And so we as God's people labor in a fallen world. We anticipate a day of redemption when all things will be made right. So what do I do in this fallen world other than just survive? God actually has a purpose for me. God actually has a plan for me, and that's why we looked at Proverbs chapter 6. You see, Proverbs chapter 6 is in this introduction of the topic of work. And there's a specific command that is given to Solomon, to his son, to say, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise." God actually gives us instruction to call us to something. He has a purpose and a plan. He doesn't want us to remain under the burden of the curse. He actually wants us to be wise and live as biblically informed people who live our lives for the glory of God. You see, the sluggard in the book of Proverbs is the fool who will not work. It's someone who just kind of is lazy about their job. Lazy about their life. I even just like saying the word sluggard. It's kind of a fun word to say. Solomon is speaking to his son, and he calls his son a sluggard. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. There's a natural order to this world. The ant reflects God's design for work that without any instruction, without any chief, without any boss, the ant knows to prepare for the harvest and to gather the food so that way when winter comes that death won't come to the ant colony. In the same ways, we as God's people need to realize God's made the world in a certain way. That there's a natural flow and ebb of seasons and the reality of the curse, and so we need to work as wise people. We need to not stay sluggards. We are called to be wise. This is actually a distinctly Christian idea that God has a calling for your life. God wants you to be wise. God doesn't want you to stay as a sluggard. He has a purpose, and he has a plan that you will conduct your work and conduct your life in a way that brings all glory and honor to him. We often call this that God has a calling. Maybe you've heard this. God has a calling upon your life. And often we think of calling as that's something that pastors get. The pastor has this calling from God. Or perhaps a missionary. A missionary has a calling from God to go and to reach the Mausoleum people. God, the missionary, is called. Well, I think it is true that God does call people to be ministers of the word. But it's not exclusive to vocational ministers. It's not exclusive to pastors. In fact, Scripture tells us that every single person has a calling on their life. Every single person has a purpose and a plan that God has designed for them to live for His glory and for His name. We're coming up to October 31st, which is not just Halloween, but it's a day that we as the church remember the start of the Protestant Reformation. How in 1517, Martin Luther, who was a German monk, protested against the grievances of the Catholic Church that diluted the true gospel, the gospel of faith and the gospel of grace. If you were at Fall Festival yesterday, Colton was dressed up as Martin Luther, the monk, in case you were wondering who he was. And Luther, in protesting the grievances of the Catholic Church, helped Protestants, helped Bible-believing Christians rediscover this idea of calling. That every person, just like the slugger going to the ant, every person is to go to the Lord and to be wise. We often will use this term, vocation. Have you ever heard the term vocation? It's from the same Latin root of vocal or vocare. It's the idea of to call. God doesn't just have a job for you. He has a vocation for you. He has a calling for your life. I do my everyday stuff, but for a higher purpose. I make coffee. I grade math papers. I deal with stuff at Walmart. I do my studies, whatever it is. Because God has a purpose for my life, and I live my life in a worshipful adoration to God. And through me, as I work, as I labor, as I do what God has called me, God is working in this world. God works through everyday people who are faithful with their job, faithful with their calling, because it honors the Lord Christ. Luther said it this way, and I thought this was really helpful and insightful. Luther said it this way in his writings. He says, all of our work, and it should be up on the screen there, all of our work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in the home, in struggle, in government, to what does it all amount before God except child's play? Meaning, it looks really big, but the Lord is actually over it all. And it's the means of which that God is pleased to give His gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere. Meaning that through my work, not just in the church, but in the field, the garden, the city, the home, government, whatever it is, God is working. These are the masks of our Lord God, behind which He wants to be hidden and do all things. God is at work through you in your everyday job. And God is working His purposes through you being faithful day in and day out. When you teach in the elementary school, God is using you to accomplish His will. When you go to elementary school and you live for Christ as a young person, God is using you to accomplish His will. Whatever God has designed for your life, He is operating behind the scenes so that all things bring Him glory. Friends, and through this, God's calling on our life to live for His name and to live for His glory, to be wise, to not be sluggards, to be wise as God called us. We are faithful and obedient to our Lord because He's working through us. Jobs can change, but our pursuit of God's calling in our life should never change. You can move between different stages. You can even retire. But it doesn't mean that God is done with it. God is working His purposes through how you live your life. Every aspect, not just your 9-to-5, but all of us, is an act of worship to God. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 and 23 through 24 says it this way, that whatever you do, in word, in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Friends, God has a calling, a purpose for you to do your work for his glory and for his name, to learn from the natural order of the world, to learn how God has made things, and to be wise so that all honor and all praise goes to King Jesus. We work in a fallen world, but for a higher purpose. We work to honor the Lord Christ. When you go back to work tomorrow, or maybe even tonight or this afternoon, who knows? Remember, it's not your earthly boss you're working for. It's not your supervisor. It's not your manager. You're actually working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And through your faithfulness, God is accomplishing his plans. God has a calling on our life to honor him, to labor in this fallen world. So we need to learn. We need to apply his principles and his plan in work. We need to conduct ourselves in a certain way. We don't want to be the sluggard, right? We don't want to be him. We actually want to be among the wise. And the Bible uses, in the book of Proverbs, the contrast of the sluggard is someone who is called the diligent. The sluggard and the diligent. God wants us to be diligently responsible with our work. Go back to Proverbs 26, the last passage that we read. And this passage helps us understand how I live my life in my calling to glorify God. What's the tangible stuff? If you're an application, I need to know how to actually do this kind of person, this is a great passage for you. The lazy person, the sluggard in Proverbs 6, he's marked by excuses. The issue with the sluggard is not talent. The issue with him is not ability. The issue with the sluggard is his or her attitude. How you see the world and how you see the work. Are you going to be a sluggard in your attitude, or are you going to be diligent in your attitude? The sluggard is one who lives his life in a way that's just a pain to everybody. Proverbs 10:26, you don't have to turn there, but I love this verse when it talks about the sluggard. It says, the sluggard is smoke to the eyes and vinegar to the teeth to the one who sends him. You know what smoke to the eyes? You ever been in a campfire and you're cooking your marshmallow and smoke blows your way and you're like, pip, 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 yuck. That's what it's like being a sluggard. Or you eat a really sour something, vinegar. Maybe if you don't like pickles, you get a good bite of pickle, some sour candy, and you go, well, that's what the sluggard is to those around him. We don't want to be that. We want to be the diligent. We want to be responsible, using wisdom. We want to act and live our lives and work towards God's calling in the midst of the fallen world. So let's look at four characteristics of the sluggard and contrast that with four characteristics of the diligent. Look at verse 13 of 26. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. He is marked by excuses. I can't go to work. A lion might eat me. It's supposed to be silly, y'all. The sluggard only sees danger, only sees the problem. Well, I can't go to work because, you know, there's a lot of construction on Quincy and I might have an accident. I can't do that. There's lions out there. The diligent, in contrast, trusts God. The diligent works in a way that is a trust of the Lord. Even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of challenges, the diligent person trusts God through danger. Proverbs 15:19 helps us see that the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. The sluggard has excuses. All he can see is thorns. All he can see is the reasons that he can't. The reasons that I'm unable. But the righteous person, the wise person, the diligent person says, you know what? I'm going to find a way to get the job done. I'm going to find a way to finish the task. It's a level highway. I'm going to trust God that as I step out in faith to do what he's called me to do, that he's going to smooth out the path. Friends, let me ask you, are you marked by excuses of can't? I can't do this. I can't do that. Or are you marked as a walk of diligent faithfulness that's going to go forward and trust God? In your workplace, the Christian is marked by diligent trust. God's going to work it out, and I'm going to go forward. The other thing that we see of the sluggard in verse 14, the sluggard is marked by ease. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. Flip, flop, flip, flop. I had to preach this to myself Friday morning. I woke up about 30 minutes earlier than my alarm does. And do you ever have the temptation when your alarm goes off a little early and you're like, should I get back in bed and fall back asleep? But if I do, I know I'm going to oversleep. Or do I get up too early and be grumpy? And I don't know. Well, I sure wanted to get back in bed and flip-flop. But this verse was in my head. And I was like, nope, Taylor, you got to get up. I got to preach that on Sunday. So I got up. And God was glorified. The sluggard, like a door on his hinges, flip-flops. He turns over in his bed. He loves ease. He just would rather stay in bed. I'm going to just stay here and flip-flop. But the diligent person is marked with responsible effort. They're willing to get out of bed and do the hard things. They're willing to take on the hard task and to put in the effort to work for God's glory. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5 reads this way. We read this last week. It says that a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. It's about to be harvest season in West Texas. Let me tell you, good farmers don't sleep in. They know it's time to gather. They're marked by hard work. They're marked by responsible effort. Proverbs 20, verse 13 reads this way, in speaking of the diligent. And the love of sleep. It says, Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. The sluggard loves sleep and ease. The diligent gives responsible effort to the Lord. Now, I want us to know here, sleep is important to function as humans. We need to sleep. God has given us sleep. Actually, it's an act of rest. It's trusting in God. It's wired into the very fabric of creation. Sleep actually makes us pause and rest and realize that God's still on the throne even when we're asleep. But the sluggard is marked by sleep habits that cost himself and his family. It's not being diligent to go to bed on time and to get up on time. It's someone who is loving ease. The diligent person is marked with responsible effort for the Lord. I need the sleep, I need to trust the Lord, but I do so I can live my life in a way that glorifies the Lord. Friend, do you love ease or do you love effort? God's people should love effort because it glorifies him. Verse 15 of Proverbs 26. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He's got a bowl of chips, and he puts his hand in the chip bowl. Oh, that's a lot of work to get that chip back to my mouth. I don't know if I can dip it in my salsa and get it back up here. It's too hard. When our kids were little, we would often have movie night. And maybe your family has movie night and we'd get pizza or something like that. And we'd see our kids sometimes, they'd be so entranced with the movie, they'd have the pizza in their hand like this. And I'm like, put the food in your mouth. If you've raised kids, you know what that's like, right? The sluggard says it's too hard to eat chips. He is passive. It's too much work. Even when the food is put right before him, even when the bowl is provided for him, even when it's right there, He will not work when the opportunity is given. He's passive. The diligent person in Scripture takes responsible initiative. The opportunity is given and he grabs it. He takes advantage of it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Proverbs 12 describes it in this way about how the diligent takes action instead of being passive. Proverbs 12, verse 24. It says that the hand of the diligent will rule. There's an opportunity that's given, he grabs it. While the slothful will be put to forced labor. Verse 27, whoever is slothful, that's like the sluggard, will not roast his game. But the diligent man will get precious wealth. God's people are not to be marked with passivity. Sitting back, kicking back, just saying, whatever. God's people are take initiative. We move forward. We take advantage of the opportunities that God provides us with wisdom, with responsibility, because we want to honor the Lord Christ. The sluggard is passive. God's people are active. We also see another characteristic of the sluggard in verse 17 of Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard is marked by arrogance. I'm smarter than everybody else. I don't need nobody telling me what to do. I got this thing figured out. I don't need your insight. I don't need your wisdom. And let me tell you, I sure don't need God's wisdom. I sure don't need the words of the wise. I got this thing figured out. The diligent is marked with responsible humility. Proverbs 24, just before, tells us that there is this story as the man who is wise goes through, he sees the sluggard's garden, he sees his work and realizes that his garden's broken down. It says verse 24 in my notes. I don't know what it's, it actually begins in verse 30, Proverbs 24:30. It says, I passed the field of a sluggard and the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw it and considered it, and I looked and I received instruction. The wise man is willing to learn. He's willing to be humble to realize he doesn't have it all figured out, and he needs to receive instruction as he observes the despair of the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The sluggard, I'm sure, thought he knew how to make his garden. He thought he knew how to repair his wall. He thought he knew how to get it all together. He was too arrogant to receive wisdom, to receive instruction. Friends, God's people need to realize we don't have it all figured out. We need wisdom. We need instruction. We need the insights of older, godly, wiser people. That's what Titus 2 tells us about Christian discipleship. We need the wisdom of others and the wisdom especially of God's word to live our lives in a way that honors him. The sluggard is not just passive in his attitude. He's passive in his growth. He's unteachable. He's arrogant. He's a know-it-all. But the diligent is responsibly humble before God. Friend, are you teachable? Are you willing to learn and willing to grow because God's called you to live your life to honor him? And in this fallen world, you're going to face opposition, so you need God's wisdom. You need God's insight to overcome the challenges of your day in and day out life. All four of these areas mark the sluggard. Excuses. Ease, passivity, and arrogance. Let me tell you something, friends. These principles of being sluggard versus the diligent, they don't just apply to your work. They apply to every area of your life. You see, it's very possible to be diligent in one area of your life, but to be a sluggard in another area of your life. And what we do in our mind is we play these games of, well, I'm diligent over here, so therefore I have an excuse to be a sluggard over here. I'm really great at my work. I'm working hard. I'm marked by, you know, I'm growing and I'm advancing in my career. But maybe in your home life you're being a sluggard. You're not leading your children with humility and with initiative and effort. And instead, you're being passive. It's possible to be diligent in church life. I'm always there when the doors are open. I'm always serving. I'm always the first one to sign up. And you look good on the outside because you're being diligent perhaps in the spiritual things, but in your workplace from Monday through Friday, how you're conducting your life is not honoring the Lord Jesus. You're being a sluggard in your work and thinking it's okay because you're diligent at church. Friends, every area of our life, God calls us to be diligent. Every area, any place where the sluggard's attitude is climbing in, we need to attack with the gospel. We need to attack with grace and to realize that that area of my life is unsubmissive to Christ, and I need to repent of that sin and submit myself to the Lord because I'm His. He's purchased me with His blood, and so every aspect of my life is the Lord Jesus's. If you look at your life, are you a diligent person at home? Are you a diligent person at church? Are you a diligent person in society with your neighbors? Are you diligent at work? Or are you a sluggard marked by excuses, ease, passivity, and arrogance? Friends, don't be diligent in one and a sluggard in another. Take every aspect of your life. Go to God's wisdom and be wise. Work in a way that glorifies the Lord Christ, even in the midst of a fallen world. Let me give you three closing application truths to kind of think through this and tie it all together. Friends, let me encourage you and to plead with you to worship God by doing good work, even in the midst of a fallen world. If you're a checker, be a great checker and smile when people run their groceries through the line. If you deal with paperwork in the bottom of a basement, deal with the paperwork in a great way that honors God. Every aspect of your work should glorify God because He's working through you to do His means. Christian work is laboring in the midst of brokenness. Good work is an act of worship to God. This is another quote from Martin Luther, and I think it's really helpful in helping us think through this. Luther said it this way. It says that the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn while she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Whatever you do, do it well for the glory of God and for the good of others in the midst of a fallen and broken world. Another way we can live out this in our workplace is to worship God by pursuing God's calling upon your life. Learn from the ant and be wise that God is over this world and He has a purpose and a plan for you. And friends, that starts with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That starts with the gospel, because you can't truly and fully be who God designed you to be unless your life is submitted to Christ. The wisdom of God is found in Jesus. And you might think I'm able to kind of circumvent Christ and live my way and in my own way, but friends, that is folly and that is foolishness. The life that is meaning, the life that is satisfying, the life that is true joy and true significance begins with repentance of sin and trust in Christ. You can't understand who God has designed you to be unless you know His Son. for the believer, realize that God has saved you for a purpose. He has a plan and a calling upon your life. It may be to be a pastor. It may be to be a missionary. It may be to be a youth director or some other vocational ministry. But it may mean that you just sweep really good floors. It may mean that you make really great shoes for the glory of God. Live every aspect of your life working towards the purpose that God has saved for you. And friends, we also need to worship God by being diligently responsible in every area of our life. Every area. Not diligent in some and sluggard in others, but every area for the glory of God. Let me ask you, is there any area of your life, if you reflect upon it right now, that your attitude is actually the attitude of the sluggard? Passivity, excuses, arrogance, ease. As God calls us to repent, to turn from sin and return to Christ, to be diligent in that area of your life. Whether it's your studies, whether it's being a stay-at-home mom, whether it's being a professor, whether it's being a retired grandma, every area of our life must be submitted to Christ because He is worthy. And He is good. And He is King. So live for King Jesus as we go this week. Let's pray. Oh God, You have called Your people to be diligent, to be responsible with the work that You have placed before us. Father, we want to be people of Your word. And so, Lord, I ask that we can do good work day in and day out for Your glory. Help us to realize that You're working through us, that You're putting on a mask as You accomplish Your purposes in this world, and that You love it when we labor, even under a curse and even under sin, to show that You are our true master, that we're serving You. Father, I pray for any area of our life that's marked by being the sluggard rather than the diligent. We would repent from self-love and self-desire and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for the one who doesn't know You, who thinks they can go through their life without You, that they can stand before You in the face of even eternal judgment on their own righteousness, that they would realize they need the righteousness of Christ and call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray.